Okay, I'd like you to think about what are some of the things that are the most precious to you? What are some things that are most valuable to you in your life? Okay, of course, if we think about it, then we need to do some sharing. I can't move on until we do a bit of sharing. So not to put any pressure on you, but what are some...
Family.
Yeah, family, right? So family is one of our things that we're very, very important to us. Other things that we value? Yep. Marlene? We don't go there. Health, yes. Like you can't ride your bicycle at Sprocket Rockets if we don't have health. So health is important.
Memories.
Yes, that's right. And some people lose their memories. So yes, memories.
Friends.
Yeah, it'd be very hard to live without friends.
Fun times.
Carers.
Carers, yes.
Nature.
Nature, yes. That we can actually get out and be healed in nature, yeah. Faith. Yeah, yeah, peaceful country.
Grandparents' hugs,
yes. And perhaps finances, money, security. For me, I've discovered recently that one of my valuable things is my sight. I go to Ashley, you know, the local optometrist, and I have a thing called Fuchs dystrophy. So in your eye, there's your lens, and under your lens, there's something called the epithelium, and it's like another layer, but its job is to take the water away so you can see out. Well, mine is kind of like Swiss cheese now. It's failing, and, you know, just it's old age problem, right? So it's kind of, then it doesn't take the water away, and it's kind of like looking out a wet shower screen. But he said, don't worry. They can now do an operation. So I went to the specialist in Adelaide who would do the operation, and she tells me about how they take the old epithelium out and they would take a donor one in and put it in. And she said, and it works 90% of the time. Now, I'm a person who catastrophizes. And instantly, as soon as she said that, I went, I'm the 10%. I'm a 10%er. And then I'm going like, oh, no, everything that I enjoy in life involves seeing. My garden, you know, my trees in pots who flower and have different colors. Well, what you need to see, or playing with Latin, or preparing a sermon, or delivering a sermon. Everything involves seeing. So, of course, thinking of the 10%, my first reaction was, I'm not doing this. Like, I might lose my sight. And of course, then Ashley says, well, you know, you will be legally blind if it keeps white-anting like this. So God's painted me in a corner where I have no choice. So then, of course, this is over a few months period that I've been thinking these things. So, of course, then it comes down to, can I trust God? And more than can I trust God, can I trust me? Would I, you know, like what... Job's wife said, curse God and die, you know, like, would I be faithful? Could I continue? And we'll come back to that later. So what if God asked you to sacrifice the thing that is most precious to you, whether it was family or health or finances or whatever? Well, that's exactly what God did to Abraham. God tested Abraham's faith. And so God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the region of Moriah, Mount Moriah, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on it. Each phrase was like a knife stab into his guts. What does Isaac mean to Abraham? God had made some very important promises to Abraham, that he would be a father of a great nation. That can't happen if Isaac's gone. You can only be a father of a great nation if you have a son or a child. He would also promise that one of his descendants would be the savior of the world. Can't happen if he doesn't have the son Isaac. Abraham had already made many sacrifices. He lived in a wealthy area of Syria, modern-day Mosul, which was highly developed, mega cities, one of the most advanced places in the world, in the ancient world at that time. He left that and lived in a tent, wandering around in Israel. So he'd made sacrifices. He'd lost his family, his culture, his language, everything in following God's plan. And it took 25 years before he finally had this son, an elderly father at that point. And God tells him, don't sacrifice a lamb. Don't sacrifice one of your servants. Don't sacrifice Ishmael, your don't count son. Don't sacrifice your wife. Don't sacrifice yourself. It's Isaac, the son that you love. That's the sacrifice, the promised son. What does this mean to Abraham? All the promises are tied to Isaac. Without Isaac, none of the promises are good anymore. He can't be the founder of a great nation. He can't be the one who brings the savior of the world. He's already sacrificed his past connections, and now God's asking him to sacrifice the future. The command is very specific. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. You and not someone else must do this. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah, which is actually where the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. There wasn't a city there at that time. Or where if you've been to Jerusalem, it's where the Dome of the Rock is. So in Jerusalem, but it's just bush at that time. Why? This is a test of faith. What do you love most? Do you love the gift or the giver? The gift or the giver? It's the same thing, you know, when you give the grandchild their present and they run off, don't say thank you. They love the gift, not you. Right? And we're going like, go back and say thank you. You know, like, you grab the kid, force them to turn around, say thank you to grandma. That takes a long time to teach them to do that, doesn't it? Does Abraham love the gift or the giver? And you know, because we now have few children, you look on Facebook and children are like, they're like a prince, you know, like girls are dressed up as princesses, you know, they're just, you know, like you go into the kid's room and you can hardly move for the toys they have. Or if it's not kids, it's pets. Right on Facebook, the pet is dressed up in clothes that are more expensive than yours. One of my neighbors spent tens of thousands of dollars to have his dog have a heart operation. So is it pets? Is that the thing that we treasure the most? Or is it money? How do I survive, especially in uncertain times? Or is it health that's the thing that I care about most? Or popularity? Or in me, is it sight? Is it my vision? What does Abraham do? He quick brings up all his mates, and he says, let's have a prayer vigil. We'll fast, and we'll pray 24 hours to make God change his mind. Yeah, well. No, he doesn't do that. So he obeys instead. He gets up early the next morning. He's got 318 servants, but he saddles the donkey himself. 318 servants, but he chops the wood on this occasion himself. This is something he must do. And father and son have to travel for 3 days. They're 3 days' journey to where Jerusalem is now. So they're out camping under the stars. He brings two servants along, but they're out camping under the stars. And, you know, how teenagers are, like asking questions about everything. And as much as Abraham wants to talk to his son, you know, there's this big cloud hanging over him that he has to sacrifice his son. And you know how hard it is to talk to someone else when you've got this thing hanging over you. So he's having trouble carrying his end of the conversation. And he's only got so many choices. He can obey, in which case the unthinkable happens, that he kills his son, that he causes his son pain, and he will have to live with that guilt forever. And imagine going home to say, Sarah, I killed the kid. How does this happen? How does, you know, So that's one choice. He can say, God didn't say that. It wouldn't happen. I can remember growing up one time, my mother said, my God wouldn't do that. And I thought, yeah, well, your God isn't the one in the Bible, actually. So, okay, he could say, God didn't say that. Or he could say, yes, God did say it, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to live in rebellion. Or he can obey. So this is that test of the gift versus the giver. What's more important, the gift of the Son or the giver who gave it? They go to Mount Moriah, to Jerusalem. He has to leave the servants down below as they climb the mountain because the servants wouldn't let him do what he's got to do. Isaac is at least 14, if not older, probably taller than his dad by this point, stronger than his dad, and faster than his dad. His dad's well in his past his 80s at this point. Isaac carries the wood. Abraham's carrying the knife. His kid might fall and hurt himself. He's carrying the fire where you wouldn't want your son to burn yourself, and yet at the top he's actually got to kill him. So he's trying to protect his son, and at the same time there's this huge cloud of what he's commanded to do. As they're going up, Isaac asked the most obvious question. I see the wood, I see the knife, I see the fire. Where's the lamb? In their culture, all the surrounding peoples practice child sacrifice, whether it was the Canaanites, the Moabites, Carthage, people who lived in Carthage. And today, when we do archaeology, wherever there is a temple, there's a thing called a tophet, which is where the bones of the children that were sacrificed are buried in ceramic vases. So Isaac knows what this is about. It's all around him. There's no lamb. He is the lamb. And so he asks his dad, where is the lamb? And Abraham squeaks out, God will provide the lamb. Okay. They go up top, they build the altar out of stone, they arrange the timber, and then Abraham has to ask Isaac to put his arms out so that he can tie his arms. And Isaac is too strong, too heavy, and Abraham is too old to lift his son up, so Isaac has to put himself up on top of the timber. So this is, both of them are going through a faith test. Both of them are going through this test. Abraham raises the knife, and the angel calls out, stop, do not hurt the boy. Abraham passed the test. Isaac passed the test. God didn't need the test. He knows the future. When we go through tests, it's we who need the test. It's we who need to go through rough times and discover that we still have faith afterwards. This was their testimony. When they had men shed, Abraham and Isaac are there going like, this is what happened to us. And the angel came, you know, like we obeyed. And the angel came and said, don't hurt the son. And there was the lamb, the ram stuck in the bushes that God had provided that was sacrificed in Isaac's place. This is their testimony. It's those times that our faith grows, isn't it, when our faith is tested like this. What right does God have to ask a thing like this? What's the relationship between us and God? I don't have a dog at present, but when I was in Brisbane, I had one of those capoodle type, you know, capoodle things. And it was a very strong-willed little dog. So I would tell it to sit, to stay, and then I would put a treat on the floor and say, stay, stay. You know, like I'm trying to teach the dog, no, I'm the boss here, not you. So is God the puppy? Do I tell God what he's allowed to do? I'm the master. Stay, God. No, you can't do that. Or am I the puppy? And God says to me, stay, stay. Now you can. Challenging. We're not used to having people who are above us. And yet, 2,000 years later, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and the people start believing that Jesus is that promised Messiah, the one that was going to come through Abraham and Isaac. And then the Jewish leaders are worried their whole system will be broken down, People will believe in Jesus. This will lead to a revolution. The Romans will come and destroy their city. And so the high priest, Caiaphas, says, it's better that one man should die for the people. We need a substitute. It's better that Jesus should die. And so, in the same way that Isaac carried the wood up to the top of Mount Moriah, Jesus carried his wood on his shoulder up to Mount Calvary, Moriah. God sacrifices his own son, what he didn't ask Abraham to do, and he provided the substitute, the lamb. God actually does what he didn't ask Abraham to do. And because we see the Old Testament story, we begin to realize God is not plastic. This is actually as painful for God and for Jesus, who, like Isaac, knows what's happening and is a voluntary sacrifice. And so at Jesus' baptism, he said, this is my beloved son, just in the way he said that Isaac was Abraham's beloved son. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross, no one said, stop, don't hurt the son. Instead, they shouted, crucify him, crucify him. God provided a lamb for Isaac, and God has provided a lamb for you. He has provided Jesus Christ. That's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus the first time, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's why it's in some of the liturgy, is behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the same way that that ram died in Isaac's place, Jesus died in our place. And so Paul says, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Love and sacrifice always go together. So it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is our substitute. At our Sprocket Rocket group, the bicycle and coffee group, there's a guy called Tony whose wife had a kidney disease. And he came the other week and he looked pretty sick. He donated one of his kidneys. And that takes a long time to recover from. And so he had that choice of, do I love my kidney more or my wife more? What's my choice? What's my choice? What's important? Jesus had that same question. Do I love you more or do I love me more? He said, I love you more and I give my life for you. So, back to remembering what we value most. We can lose everything in life, can't we? What would you do if some of your favorite things you finally lose? Will you want to curse God and walk away, or do we learn to move on and grow in faith? So for me too, back to my eyes. It's taken me a couple of months to work this through, from my no to going, A, I'll just have to throw myself on God. And even if I'm the 10%, I am sure that God will help me to find a way to have a meaningful life even without, because I want to trust the giver and not the gift. The giver and not the gift. That's what God did for you, and that's what God does for me. He loves you so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son. And so that story about Abraham helps us understand what God was doing. He gave his beloved son for you. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.